I almost understood that prayer in French, because Spanish and French are from the same root language, Latin. That was really cool. Thank you so much. Matter of fact, when Ruth was sharing there, it touched me, both of you, not just Ruth, Ray too. It touched me because the issue of loving God, He'll test it. And there's been a test in me and my wife's life recently when God took our son, 22-year-old son, into eternity. And the test was really significant in our lives. And I told my wife, you know what? If I didn't have the true faith, I would have turned on God. Because we were listening to another man on a TV program, and he said he was cursing God because God had taken his daughter. She was murdered. And I didn't curse God when God took my son. I blessed God, and I thought, that's pretty cool. And it really does. I'm telling you, we're still going through the grieving process of losing a son. But in it, this love for this God, even in difficult circumstance, is amazing. The love that He has for you, because His love is unquestionable. He's demonstrated it. But the love that you say you have for Him, I think He will refine it. I think He will grow it. He will test it. He will make it better, because it needs to be. You need to go beyond just the rote I love God thing to the you really do. And that's a process that takes a lifetime, right, Gorels? Matter of fact, I was thinking when I was sitting there, you guys need to start going around to the local churches and just share, because that's really powerful what goes on when God does something in your life. And you don't have to sit through another sermon, by the way, if you don't want. If you got to go catch a flight, that's cool. It was just so good to have you here. All right, so I'm going to use that to spin off on the sermon here. I'm speaking to you on the church, and I've been speaking about the church and why God has made the church the focus for His strategy to reach people. There's a lot of things in my mind, and I think that when I preach, I know this. I know that when I preach, it's not me. That I know. I've learned that over time. Because the Word of God is His Word, and it is powerful in and of itself. So all we are vessels to carry this great, powerful message to tell people. So ignore me and listen to what He is saying. The church doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. It's the message of the church. It's the message and the person that it points to. The church is the bride of Christ. And the church is supposed to tell people about the love that they have for Christ, because we are His bride. I know that's hard for guys to get your head around. I'm not a bride. I mean, I'm not that kind of guy. I couldn't resist that, sorry. So I said, ignore me, it's pretty hard. We are the ones that are telling the world that this person named Christ loves you, and that He wants to show you His love, and He wants you to love Him. That's our whole message, nothing else. I like what Peter and John said when they first began to preach. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ. And in his case, he couldn't walk, so he got up and walked. But more importantly, that is to be saved and to find yourself transformed by this God, this Savior. The Lord God said in Genesis 2, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. You would think that that's a verse for a wedding, and they are. It's used in weddings. I'll probably use that tomorrow, Tom. Tom's getting married tomorrow with Shirley. Is Manny here? Manny and Christina, are they here? They got married in my office the other day. It's pretty cool. It's not good for you to be alone. When people say, I can worship God by myself, I don't need the organized church. Maybe you can worship God all by yourself, but you cannot serve God all by yourself, because you're called into a community. You're called into a relationship. You're called into demonstrating the love of Christ to people around you. He is in no need of you to be all by yourself loving Him. He's in need of you loving people that He needs to show His love to. That's what He needs you for. Okay? Proclamation of personal love. I love you, God, and I'm just going to go love you. I'm going to go move out to the mountains and live in a cave and love you all my life. He doesn't need that. He needs you to love people. I like when Peter, and I'm a little off the sermon today, but that's okay. He took Peter and James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he revealed himself as he truly is. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and they discussed his upcoming crucifixion. And Peter said, I just want to build a couple of lean-tos up here, and we'll just camp out here and stay here. And Jesus didn't even respond to him. He just left the mountain, went down, and drove a demon out of a little boy. You see, the ministry is people. Yes, the glory of God's phenomenal, and interaction with him on an individual basis, all alone, up in the wilderness is great. But if it doesn't translate to ministry amongst his people, then it is almost useless. You need to take the power of God and the relationship with God and share it with the people of God, okay? Now, you need the church because you need fellowship. And the word fellowship is not a secular word. It is a Bible word. It is the word koinonia. And it means the communion of his people, the unity and the coming together of his people. Not communism, but the communion of his people. Communism, atheistic communism, as demonstrated in the former USSR and current Red China and other places, is godless. It's called atheistic communism. It doesn't work. But the communion of the people of God works. It works really well. You need the church because of the fellowship and the communion in it. One of the characteristics of the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's the word koinonia. So fellowship without correct teaching it's not really fellowship. It has to be surrounded by and infused with the correct teaching of the Bible. To the breaking of bread and to prayer, those are two outward examples of communion. When you saw the slides of Ray and Ruth Ann in Canada and in France, all they're doing is opening their home, having barbecues, passing out chocolate, whatever, inviting people over, and that's all God's asking you to do. Invite people over so that they can experience the love of God, so that they can experience his transformational power. When somebody reaches out, there's a lot of lonely people out there, and they need you. There's a lot of hungry people. I was telling Ray after his discussion on Friday night with us, there's so many international students. They come here to the Western world, and they don't hear anymore inside the universities about Christ because they took that out a long time ago. I mean, it used to be that you came to the Western world, and even in the colleges and higher education circles, you heard about Christ because theology was called the queen of the sciences, right? It was called the queen. All sciences that came under theology, that's why they all did so well, all the technologies that spun off of it, because when people understood who God was, they could understand what his creation was, and thereby all of the disciplines that there are, biology, astronomy, chemistry, all of the tremendous studies, they came under the overarching teaching of theology, the study of God. But since that's no longer there, we, the Christians, we need to tell people, look, there is something more than just learning stuff in a university. There's something more powerful. It brings it all together. It brings all of the disciplines and all the studies together as to why and what it's all for. That which we have heard, we declare unto you. This is the Apostle John speaking later when he's an older man. And he's saying, we the apostles, we heard something. We're declaring it to you. We encountered this man named Jesus. And what we encountered, we want to tell you that you may have fellowship with us, the apostles, because our fellowship, when we met him, we found a fellowship that had been going on with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, forever. When we met him, you got to read the Gospel of John. He goes, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and he has revealed him to us. When they met Jesus, they met God. They met an eternal fellowship that had been going on since before creation itself. And they're saying, we're just inviting you into this. So you as a Christian, if you're born again and you invite somebody over to the house for barbecue, for lunch, for coffee after church, whatever, it's just an amazing thing when they begin to understand that God is in you. Ray was sharing that sometimes some of the Muslim people that they witness with, they told him, you're a Christian. How do you know? He goes, because you glow. Isn't that interesting? You don't realize what you have. It says in Corinthians, we hold this treasure in jars of clay. there's something in you that's bigger than you. Or let's put it this way. There's someone in you that's bigger than you. You get in the way a lot. Sometimes you obscure the light that should be coming out. Like Ruth Ann was sharing there, I think that's what she realized or probably came to realize is like, maybe the Christian walk is learning how to become more and more transparent so that Christ can shine through you. That's kind of cool. Just a thought. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. So we're inviting people into fellowship. You need the church because you need fellowship. So many people that I have met over the years as a Christian that have fallen away. They fall away because they fall in prey to the enemy, because the enemy loves to cut people out of the herd, the flock. That's why those metaphors are used in the scriptures. Get them away from the Christians. Why? Because then I can confuse them, I can weaken them, and then I can pounce on them, and I can devour them. Peter said this, "Be on your guard, for your enemy, the devil, prowls about seeking whom he may devour." That means if you're not in fellowship, if you're not around the tremendous teaching and oversight and the spiritual oversight that the Bible gives you in the body of Christ, then he can get you. And he can really make you unproductive and almost useless in your life on this earth. Now, you need the church for encouragement. You need to be encouraged. There's a lot of discouragement out there, is there not? Just turn on the television and listen to the debates. You remember, they're political debates. We're not electing pastors. We're electing the president. Better be tough enough to take a few insults. You had to read what they called Abraham Lincoln. What did you tell me, Nick? Oh, Nick's not here. Nick, tell me what they called Abraham Lincoln. A gorilla, an ape, and a seller of cumin or something like that. They made fun of him like everything. He had to be a tough guy because he was going to take the nation through one of the most difficult problems that the nation had ever gone through, a great civil war that resulted in the deaths of more casualties in that war than ever before and ever has been since in America. Did you know that? We lost more people in the Civil War than anything else because we had to resolve something in the House, right? So don't be discouraged because of the political. I love that stuff, by the way. I'm just a political nutcase, but anyway. I know. We all will be at the end of this. Usually the person that gets up there, you didn't vote for, but whatever. That's the way it is. Let us consider how we Christians may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encourage one another daily as long as you see it called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You need the mutual encouragement of Christians around you. Why does God do this? Why does he bring us together into this group called the church, into a group of Christians? Why? Because you need to be around people that are different than you. You don't need to be around people that are just like you. You need to be around those who will tell you, just like, that's why he puts you in families. Have you ever wondered why you're in a family? Because families are brutally honest with each other, are they not? You stink, or comb your hair, or change your clothes, or whatever. I mean, they'll just tell you straight up, right? They give you a hard time, and you give them a hard time. Interesting, don't you think? Families, you can't pull the wool over their eyes, because families know you. They know all of your warts, your bumps, everything else. You need to be in the relationship of a family because a family will bring the check and balance into your life that you need. Jesus Christ called a zealot. The zealots were the Jewish faction that wanted to get Romans at night, slit their throats, and overthrow them. And they eventually got the majority opinion, and they had a great rebellion against the Romans. And guess what the Romans did? Okay, you guys are right. No. They sent their whole army, and they totally destroyed the Jewish nation and deported them all. That's what happened when they listened to the zealots. So Jesus put a zealot, Simon the zealot, was it Simon? In the 12, and he called another Jewish guy, and his name was Levi. Guess what he did, remember? He was a tax collector. What does that mean? Who was he collecting taxes for? The Romans. So that means he was of the Jewish sector that thought, well, you know, like them or not, they're here, so we might as well try to get along with them and cooperate with them, right? So he collected taxes for them. So he was hated by Simon and the zealots. They wanted to get him and slit his throat too. So he called both of those guys into fellowship together. And I would like to think that when Jesus sent them out two by two, he says, all right, Levi and Simon, you're going to go to. And they're like, oh, no, please let me go with Peter instead. Right? I'd rather go with Jesus, not him. He puts you together with other people that are different than you because you need to hear somebody that thinks and views and has opinions of things that are different than you for check and for balance. That's why in marriage, did you know why opposites attract? Think of magnets. Magnets are two opposite poles, right? And they go like that, right? Flip the poles. Have you ever flipped magnets? What happens? They push away. When you have two people that are exactly the same. So the trick on marriage is to stay opposite, but to stay together. Oh, that's okay. It's Margaret, so pray for Margaret. She's having a spasm with MS. Lord, help Margaret as she deals with these things concerning MS. And her and all of those who suffer with these ailments, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please, thank you, Eddie. Thank you for taking her. So we should always minister to people no matter what they're going through. That's the love of Christ, right? Now, you need the church to become more mature. The whole goal of Christianity is to grow up. Too many Christians are still little babies in the nursery, and they keep on wanting milk. The Hebrew says you need to go past the elementary things and go on to the meat of the word. You need to grow up. He, God, gave the church some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Why did he frontline those particular giftedness? Why? To prepare the rest of God's people. For what? The works of service. That doesn't mean that all of you are going to be preachers. You're not all going to be preachers. You may think to yourself, I want to be a preacher and get behind the pulpit like Pastor Sandoval or so-and-so or Billy Graham or whatever. Let me tell you that standing behind the pulpit isn't as glorious as you think it may be. I love fellowship, all right? I love getting together with God's people. Sometimes God's people get together to have a barbecue and you're on the menu. So I only like fellowship when they're not barbecuing me. But that being said, everything that I've gone through has actually made me what I am, and I'm grateful for it, even for the barbecues. So, we are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and what? Become mature. That means grow up, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error. So there's all of this stuff that tries to pull you away from the simple doctrinal truth of the Lord God and His Word. There's so many opinions and so many interpretations. There's teachers outside the church and even inside the church that confuse the people of God. And you need to grow up and learn how to handle the Word of Truth. It says, learn how to divide the Word of Truth rightly, Paul told Timothy, so that you may be useful to God. So you need to be in Bible churches. Why? Because the Bible instructs you. It is an outside source of information from God that tells you what is right, what is wrong, what is correct, what is incorrect. It doesn't come from man. It came from God. The Bible did. I know that many people have been told and taught that the Bible was something that was produced by man. That is a lie from the devil. It came from God. We need to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. So you need the church in order to become mature. So to be around the people of God and in service to God and doing the things that you need to do. Do you think that I got behind the pulpit by becoming a Christian and saying yes to Christ and suddenly I was thrust up in front of the church behind the pulpit? It doesn't work that way. I served in Sunday school classes. I served in all kinds of different teams in churches. I've done all kinds of different ministries in the background of churches first. Before you come up to the front of something, you need to have to learn how everything works, right? If you want to really learn what it's like, go in there and teach the kids. Go in there and take care of the nursery. That'll teach you what it's like to minister to people that you may not ever get any accolades for. You need the church to demonstrate agape love. The Bible talks about love. The world talks about love. The world thinks that love is this. The Bible teaches that love is agape. That's the Greek word for the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated. And He said it this way, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He was not yet on the cross, so He had already demonstrated to them what agape love was. You must love one another the way I have. By this, everyone else will know you're my disciples if you agape one another. Well, what was it that Jesus showed them when He was with them? Think about it. Before he was on the cross, while he was with them on earth, what did Jesus demonstrate to the people that he called into his discipleship group? He demonstrated, reach out to those that no one reaches out to. Touch the leper. Reach out to the prostitute, the drunkard, the cast-offs. Minister to all people in need everywhere, whether they're high, whether they're low. Minister to everybody. Love everybody. Touch everybody that you can, right? Isn't that what life really is about anyway? Isn't it about serving people, loving people? Even if you don't get reciprocation from it, it doesn't matter. You're working for him, not them. If you get that into your mind, you'll do really well. If you think that life is about you and you getting noticed, you have something to learn. It's not about you getting noticed. It's about being noticed by God. And God notices people that lay down their lives. When Jesus taught about this in John chapter 10, about the great shepherd, he says, the Father loves me. Do you know the rest of that verse? Because I laid down my life for the sheep. Why did God love Jesus? Why did God the Father love Jesus Christ the Son? Because Jesus Christ the Son's attitude was an attitude, like it says in Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who laid down his life. He got off of his throne. He emptied himself out. He laid down himself for others, even for people that didn't even appreciate it. That's what life is about. That's what God notices. He notices this. My command is this, love one another as I've loved you. He repeats this and repeats this all throughout the upper room discourse. You know what the upper room discourse is? When they had the Last Supper, Jesus had his last intentional and intensive. You ever taken an intensive in college? This was an intensive. John chapter, 13 through 17. It's an intensive class. And what was the intensive all about? I want you, before I get on the cross, to know one thing and one thing only. If you're going to serve me, you need to love each other as I've loved you. Because greater love has no man than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends. You say you love God. You say you love me. If you really love me, then do what I command. And this is my command. Lay down your life for each other. Because remember, Peter had already said Jesus is spinning off of what Peter promised at the beginning of the Last Supper. What did Peter say? If all of these guys deny you, I'm not gonna. I'm going to die with you. I'm going to die for you. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Dying for me means dying for them. Dying for me means dying to yourself and giving your life up in sacrifice for my people. That's what it is all about. It's not about being the greatest Christian in the room. It's about being the greatest servant of the room. Because the Bible says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what? Be the servant of all, like the Son of God. Do you know who the greatest in the kingdom of God is? Jesus Christ is. He's the greatest. He is God in the flesh. You're right. He's the greatest. And why? Because he is the servant of all. So, second place, we'll see who's got second place. You need the church for spiritual oversight. What is spiritual oversight? Well, oversight in general has been totally sloughed off in our culture. Nobody wants anybody telling anything in their life. Nobody wants to submit to anybody or anything, even in marriage today. Marriage in the scriptures is taught, husbands, lay down your life for your wife, and wives, submit to your husbands, for they are your head, just like Christ is the head of the church. Oh, no, we're equal, 50-50. Oh, really? The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, it's easy to submit to the Lord, right? Well, what about Jimmy? Can you submit to Jimmy, Brenda? That's really hard to do. Ask her. She's the only one in life that's married to me. And she's got a ministry, and that ministry is to submit to a guy that is not like Christ. Yeah, but you're a pastor, so I'm still a guy, thick-headed, numbskull guy. You need that. I'm being self-deprecating, I know, but it's true. When you start realizing this of yourself, you'll be a better leader. Obey those who have the rule over you, submit to them. Who are they who have the rule over you? Pastors, teachers, Episcopos, the local church, leadership, they have the rule over you. Why? They watch out for your soul. How do they watch for your soul? Usually God puts people in positions in church who know the word pretty well, hopefully. Those who don't know the word well, and if they have oversight, they're going to mislead you. That's what Jesus said, be on your guard. Many false Christs will go out and deceive many. Many false prophets will go out and deceive many, and many will follow them. So you need to be in a church environment where those people who are in leadership have the word, they understand the word, and they use the word to correct you, to watch over your soul. No, you shouldn't really behave that way because the word says this. No, your marriage needs to come under this teaching, not that teaching. You see, the oversight in the church teaches you, and they watch out for your soul. Now, if you don't want anyone to watch out for your soul, okay, you're going to find out there's another guy watching for your soul. He's seeking whom he may devour. You want to let him watch over your soul? Well, he wants to eat your soul up and spit it out. They must give an account. Do this so that they may do their work with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Why is it unprofitable to you to not be submissive to your local church oversight? Here's why. In the Bible, it teaches, I was just having this discussion with an 11-year-old boy. I was telling him, listen, you need to obey your mother because the Bible promises something about that. Children, honor thy father and thy mother. Why? So that it, meaning life, may go well with thee. It is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. It has a promise attached. There's a guarantee. If you submit to the oversight that God puts in your life, your mom, your dad, then he'll bless your life. If you submit, it's spinning off on the same principle. If you submit to spiritual oversight in your life, then God will bless your life. But if you don't, it'll be unprofitable for you. If you listen to false teachers, it'll have a consequence in your life. I was thinking of Jim Jones when I was coming over this morning, and I don't know why. I said, how in the world did that guy get all of those people to drink Kool-Aid with him? How did that happen? Because they listened to a false prophet, that's why. Now, you need the church to be ready for Christ's coming. Christ is coming back. Did you know that? He's coming back. Oh, no, maybe not today. Well, the Bible teaches that he could come back anytime, any day. Let us not give up meeting together, as some Christians are in the habit of doing. Are you in the habit of only coming to church once in a while? They've been doing surveys of what Americans consider to be regular church attendance, and it's dropped off to about once or twice a month. If you read the early church, it says in Acts that they met daily in the temple and house to house. They met daily. So you need to get together as Christians. That means meet in Bible studies, meet in fellowship, meet in prayer times, meet together. Why? To encourage one another all the more as you see what? The day approaching. What's the day? The coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this about this teaching of the imminency of his return. Suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. Yeah, God says he's going to come back. Yeah, whoopee. Peter said this. Then in the last days, scoffers will come, and they will say, where is his coming? So then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink and get drunk. There's a lot of drug addiction. There's a lot of substance abuse nowadays. Why? Because people think that God's not coming back. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and an hour he's not aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. Well, that means that guy lost his salvation. No, that means that guy never was saved. That means that guy never really did submit himself to the Lord God, and he didn't live his life in such a way, or she, that reflected that they knew he's coming again. He's coming. You need to commit to a local church body. It is not enough to say, oh, I'm a member of the body of Christ. You know, I can't build any kind of a local church with a person who thinks that way because you can't count on them. You can't do anything with a person that's not enrolled. Every team has a roster. Every school has an enrollment. Even a nation has a citizenship, or used to. Did you guys get that one? Now, no, there's something about that. If you don't have an identification of what it means to be in this particular nation or any nation, then you don't have a nation, do you? The church at Rome, the church at Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Crete, Antioch, Smyrna. I just went through the New Testament and I found all of these references to all of these local church bodies. And Jesus, when he wrote the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, they were seven local churches that had seven particular issues that needed to be addressed. You need to be in a local church body. Drop this notion that, oh, I'm just a member of the larger body of Christ. Yes, you are. You are. Agreed. Wherever you go, you need to be involved in the local expression of the body of Christ, too. God's people are repeatedly called to a locality throughout the scriptures. In Nehemiah chapter 1, 8 through 9, he says this, I, God, will gather them, my people, from there, they were in captivity, and I'll bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Well, if you know anything about the scriptures, that's Jerusalem. This is not a rote, empty religious church attendance. It was a joy for those involved in Psalms 28, 26, 8. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house, that's the temple, and the place where your glory dwells. In Psalm 24, 7, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. David the king in Psalm 23, you know, and then I will be in the house of the Lord, what does it say? Forever. Psalm 84, 1, how lovely are your dwelling places, plural, O Lord of hosts. So going on from there, you need to worship with a spiritual family because now the locality isn't as important as the caliber of the group. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, said this one woman to Jesus. But you Jews, she wasn't Jewish, you claim that the place where we've got to go worship is Jerusalem. Oh, isn't that the holy city? And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither here on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. They didn't know the word. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Well, what does that mean? Is God exclusive? Oh, yes. The true Lord and Savior of all of the souls that have ever existed in every culture, any language group is Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. It's not a China man Jesus. It's not a Hispanic Jesus. It's not an African Jesus. It's Jesus who was a Jewish man promised by God to come into the world. Why did God do it that way? Because he did. You going to argue with him or just going to accept it? A time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. So you need to worship with a spiritual family. So what is a church? Hopefully it's a spiritual family made up of people who are at whatever place that they have been walking with the Lord, walking as born-again individuals, seeking to learn more and seeking how to serve him together. You need to be in a family, a spiritual family. And the church is your spiritual family. Because Peter the Apostle said this, I spoke to a woman that was raised Roman Catholic, and I was talking to her after the first service, and I said, did you know, because for me, having grown up Roman Catholic, to hear that the scriptures say that Peter, supposedly the first Catholic, said that all Christians are priests. Men and women are priests. Because the Bible in the Old Testament said only Levites and only men in the Levite tribe can be priests. In the New Covenant, men and women and children can be priests if they're born again. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's the word for temple. A living temple. A holy priesthood. All of the born-again people that are his are priests. You offer spiritual sacrifices. How? By serving him. By being a good wife. By being a good employee. A good employer. By being a good friend. A good family member. By being a good church member. By being all of those things, you're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is an amazing characteristic of the new covenant. Because in the old covenant, the priesthood and royalty couldn't be from the same tribe. Because royalty was of the tribe of Judah, and priesthood was of the tribe of Levi. But in the new covenant, it's joined. You don't have to be of one tribe or the other. It doesn't matter. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you, where? Out of darkness, that's a worldly system, into his wonderful light. Your church is the spiritual family that you need to be committed to. Yeah, but my family is dysfunctional. Yeah, welcome to earth. Let's stand together and let's read the tremendous, to close off the series that I've done on church, here's the tremendous scripture passages that tell you what you're part of. Not just part of Grace Church, but part of something that is eternal and large beyond what you know. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. In a loud voice, come on. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from? I answered, sir, you know. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their pastor. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, that's so glorious, isn't it? Isn't that cool? Your pastor is Jesus Christ, not Jimmy Sandoval. He's the pastor, and let's serve him. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the great truths of Scriptures, for what you have called us to, something great, something beyond us, something beyond the humdrum doldrums of this world, a glorious thing, an eternal thing, something that is beyond the scope of our imagination, something that sounds like a fairy tale, but it isn't. It's the promise of God. Now, if anyone in here does not know you, I pray that right now their hearts would be torn open and they would say, Jesus, come into my life. I submit myself to your pastorship. I receive you as my Savior. I invite you into my life, and I give my soul to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.